And if you turn to Joshua chapter 24, we're going to get this train rolling. I'm excited about it. Sermon topic for this morning is As for Me and My House. As for Me and My House. Now, to set you up with this, this is the last chapter in the book of Joshua. Like I said, we started almost 9 months ago digging in this thing. We saw how Joshua took up the mantle of Moses, of how he was called to now lead this entire nation of people. These folks were not easy to lead, and God actually told him and Moses at the same time that you're going to be dealing with some hard-headed folk. They're not going to listen. They're going to turn away to other gods and other idols, and they're going to turn away from me, who is the one true God. They're going to do all this stuff. But then he tells Joshua and Moses at the same time in Deuteronomy, he says, but be strong and courageous because I'm with you. And if I am with you, I'm stronger than anything that can be against you. And so Joshua takes up this mantle, and he goes, and they go through all kind of things. And if you want to catch up on that, go listen to the sermon podcast, and you can catch up. But with where we are today, Joshua is an old man, and he is giving his last words to the nation of Israel. So the first thing that Joshua engages in is the remembrance. He's going to renew the covenant here. But he starts out by speaking about their past lives and where God has brought them from. So verse 1 of chapter 24 says, Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and he summoned the elders, the heads of the judges, and the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord. That is important. Joshua says, thus saith the Lord. So what I'm about to read following this is what God is saying through Joshua. This is not Joshua speaking anymore from his own words, but he's saying what God is telling him to say. So thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. Long ago, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, and father of Abraham and Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. So he's talking about their past lives. Now he's going to speak of the path of liberation. That's the Holy Spirit. the path of liberation. Verse 5 says, and I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it. And afterwards, I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea, and they cried to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt, and you lived in the wilderness a long time. So now, verses 8 through 13, we're going to see where he spoke of the provisions of the land. He says, then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand. And you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you, so I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the leaders of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Jerusites and the Hevites and the Jebusites, a lot of ites. And I gave them into your hand. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. Now, he mentions this hornet here. Theologians differ on this. Some say it was an actual hornet. It was actual insect. Others say it was symbolic. Now, the term hornet there, either way, it's a symbol of fear that God brings against Israel's enemies. So that's what he's saying when he refers to the hornet. Verse 13 says, I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwelt in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards, of olive orchards that you did not plant. Now, verse 13 is significant because he's saying you're getting something that you didn't have to work for. See, this is the nature of God's sovereign hand, and what he's trying to get us to understand is that there are some things that you just can't work hard enough to do. There's some stuff that you can't be good enough at, you can't work hard enough at, you can't do enough to pull it out. God's got to give it or you won't get it. See, this is pointing to the sovereign hand of God and how he provides for his people. It's pointing to his provision. He's saying you're going to reap some things that you didn't even have to plant. You're going to benefit from just knowing me. See, this should make somebody happy today, because when you look at how God is sovereign and how he provides for his children, you came in here today wondering how you were going to figure things out. You came in here today wondering how you were going to pay that bill or how you were going to make it through that situation. Well, I'm here to tell you, God already knows. He is your provision. He's got that thing worked out. You just have faith and trust and believe in him. He is sovereign. Now, this also points, and this is really important, this points to the principle of evangelism and discipleship. Now, if you look at John chapter 4, we know this pretty well. It's the story of the woman at the well, how Jesus encounters her, and there's a miraculous interaction that happens, and Jesus is there, and she gets excited, and she goes back to her town and tells folks about this man who told her all her business. I mean, he knew everything about her. So the woman goes, the disciples join back up with Jesus, and they're shocked at first because they go, why are you talking to this woman? Why are you talking to this Gentile woman, this Samaritan woman? So they were shocked and surprised. And then they encourage him to eat. They say, Jesus, you need to eat something. So Jesus responds in verse 34. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvest, a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad. Here we go. Verse 37 says, thus the saying, one sows, another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefit of their labor. So what Jesus is saying is that it ain't about you. He's saying it's not. And he furthers this with Paul here in 1 Corinthians 3:5. He says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? They are servants whom you believe as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wage according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I lay a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So the principle of evangelism and discipleship and sowing and reaping, we saw it in Joshua 24, verse 13. And then Jesus at this intersection here through Paul, he's saying, listen, just remember that it's not about you. You might sow, somebody else might water, somebody else might see the sapling come through the ground. But either way, it's not about us. It's about him and his process of how God works in the life of a person. Don't ever look at somebody just because they're a seed in the ground and go, oh, that's not going to bring forth fruit. You don't know. You do your part. You do what God has called you to do. Be obedient, because somebody might be coming behind you to add a little bit of water to that seed and then add a little sunshine. But the Bible says God brings the harvest. He brought the harvest in our life. He drew us to himself. And that's what we see in his word. So that principle is laid out, and Joshua is laying it out to the people. This is one of the last things he's saying to them. Just understand the process of God and how he works and how this is all his sovereign plan and sovereign will. So the next thing we see in the next verses, 14 through 24, is the resolution that Joshua is presenting to the people. We first saw the remembrance. Now we're looking at the resolution. This is Joshua's plea and pledge devotion, verse 14 to 15. Now, therefore, fear the Lord. This is Joshua speaking now. Fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods of your fathers. Serve beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What a declaration. But notice the first thing that Joshua says to them. He starts off by saying, you got to serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Why does he say that to begin with? Why does he start with sincerity and faithfulness? Well, I know this, John chapter 4, verse 24. It says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. This element of sincerity, of saying, God, you are all I have. I put my trust and my faith in you. I want to serve you wholeheartedly with a sincere heart. I'm not trying to be phony. I'm not trying to come up here and pretend like I'm something I'm not. But God, I'm going to be sincere in my faith with you. I can't hide things from you. I can hide them from everybody else, but I can't hide it from you. So let me not deceive myself and think that when I do this sin or do this thing, that somehow, God, your eyes are closed to it. You see. You know my struggles, God. You know where I am. I am not perfect, but I am in a perfecting process. I'm not fully sanctified yet. I'm not there. I'm not where I need to be, but I'm not where I used to be. God, you are working in my life, and I come to you with sincerity. And then he also says faithfulness. He said, I need somebody that's going to be faithful to God, not this fly-by-night Christian that comes in and you're in one moment, then you're out the next. You're a Christian when it's convenient, and then you're not when it's not convenient. When you're with folks that are believers and it's easy to talk that language, then you're there. But when you're out somewhere else, you wouldn't know the difference. Joshua's saying you got to be sincere and you got to be faithful to God. Just letting God know that, Lord, I'm with you for the long haul. Lord, I'm with you. I'm not going anywhere. Lord, you promised to never leave me nor forsake me, so I'm with you. God, I'm with you. I'm not going anywhere. And you get all of me. You get the good, the bad, and the ugly. You get every bit of me. And this reminds me of Peter's all-inness. Peter was all in. Jesus first encounters Peter as he's walking along the seashore, and Peter and his brother out there casting their nets, and Jesus says to them, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Drop those nets and follow me. Peter drops the net and follows Jesus. He is all in. Then we see Peter sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus asks the question, who do men say that I am? And Peter rises up with the Holy Spirit and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father in heaven. Then three verses later, Jesus calls him Satan. How do you go from being the rock to being Satan in three verses? Sounds like my life sometime where I'm conflicted in things. One moment I'm good and I'm on a high, and the next minute I'm in a gutter somewhere. But Peter was all in. Then we see Peter having the faith in the boat to be the only one to step out. He says, I'm coming out. I'm going to step on this boat. I'm going to step out of this boat onto this water. I'm going to trust you, God. We see him trusting and believing. And then he sinks because he took his eyes off of Jesus. And a lot of folks say, oh, Peter, you sunk. But I didn't see anybody else get out of the boat. He got out. He was all in. And then we see Peter going, Jesus, I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave you. I'll never deny you. And then Peter gets out and cuts somebody's ear off. He's all in, but then we see him denying Jesus before that chicken can crow three times. But it doesn't stop there because Peter is a keynote speaker on the day of Pentecost. And we see 3,000 plus people come to faith in Christ because Peter was all in. He said, God, I'm going to be faithful. You're going to get me with my mess ups and my hang ups. And as I get closer to you, Father, these things begin to fall off of me. These weights and things that I held on to that I thought I needed. God, the closer I get to you, the more I realize who you truly are. And I don't want the things of the world. I don't want the stuff that the world said would satisfy. I want my Savior. So let me draw close to you as you draw close to me. And this is why Joshua says in verse 13, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Be all in. It's the last thing Joshua says, one of the last things as he's getting ready to die. And I say this to Life Church, I ain't planning on dying, but But I'm going to tell you what Joshua said. Serve the Lord in sincerity and faithfulness. Then he goes on to say, and put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And we could easily look at this and go, okay, yeah, they were serving these false idols and these engraven images, but it's just as true today as it was then. What are the false gods we serve? What are the things that we put our faith and trust in other than Christ? Is it our career? Is it our finances? Is it our sense of stability? Is it our 401k? Is it our health? Is it anything other than Christ? And Joshua says, you got to put these false gods away. Anything you will put your weight on or trust and believe in or turn to in a moment of crisis or in a moment of where you want to give thanks and praise, if it's anything other than Jesus, put it away. Destroy it. Get rid of it. As far as it being the God of your heart. It's not bad to have things. It's not bad to have money. It's not bad to have resources and all these things, but they cannot supersede Christ in your life. As far as what you depend on and what you turn to. Verse 15 says, and if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day who you will serve. This day, choose who you will serve. Whether the gods of your father that your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Don't miss this. First person that Joshua starts with is himself. He said, as for me. As for me. See, everyone has to firstly give account of themselves. Every single one, every student in here, every kid, high schooler, middle schooler, college student, adult, grandparent, whoever you are, you've got to give an account for yourself. When the rubber meets the road, when you come up against challenges in life, when you come to a crossroad of decision, who are you going to serve? Because it's easy to say it in here. It's easy to say, yes, I'm going to serve the Lord. But what decision are you going to make when you come up against that wall? When you come up against a crossroad of making a decision of going left or right, of serving the Lord or serving the world? Joshua starts with himself. It says, as for me. Then he says, my house. Now, every one of you have a house. Now, your house is also comprised of who you are and all that you have, but also whom you influence. Like, yeah, there's those of us that have families. Like, I got a wife, kids. Yes, that is my house. But if you are single in here, you still have a house, because there's someone that is still looking to you. There's still influence that you have. There's still people that listen to what you have to say, and they pay attention to what you have to say. So he's saying, as for me and my house. Now, let me talk to the men for a second, because this is obviously Joshua speaking, and there's a biblical order that has been set in place by God that has established men as being responsible for their homes, spiritually responsible, as well as financially responsible for your home. So when it comes to Joshua saying, as for me and my house, when it comes to men and the spiritual responsibility that we have, understand the weight of that, men. Understand the responsibility that you have as a man to lead your wife, to lead your children, your one-day wife, your one-day children, or nieces or nephews or whomever. But as a man, when it comes to you and your relationship with your wife, with your home, God is looking at you and putting the responsibility on your shoulders to lead your family. If there's something that is not correct in your home, guess who God is going to look at? He's going to look at you as the head of your home. You can't go, God, this woman you gave me, we've seen that before, haven't we? And that doesn't work. Whenever something went wrong in the garden, he didn't go, hey, where's Eve at? He said, Adam, come here. I want to talk to you. And so if there's a climate in our home that is not correct, God's going to look at us. If there's something that is not right, if there's something wrong in your relationship with your wife, then, men, you need to be asking the question, what do I need to do to work on this. Don't go to your wife going, you, don't be pointing fingers, but go and say, hey, let's talk. Let's have a conversation. What can I do to help to better this? Be willing to be challenged as far as your spiritual development and growth. Now, women can't take advantage of that and belittle your husband. But as a man, you've got a weighty responsibility. This is clear in God's word. The climate in your house is often controlled by your tongue. Controlled by your tongue. It's in how you talk to one another. It's in how you communicate. And understand this, saying it louder is not necessarily saying it stronger. Just because you say it louder doesn't mean you're saying it stronger. Don't miss that. I can tell you, I'm not going. And you know what that means? I ain't going. I don't have to yell it. I don't have to scream it. You can go, but I'm not going. I don't have to yell that. What I said is what I mean. And so when it comes to the volume and how we project and how we communicate amongst ourselves, understand that tongue, the Bible says it can be a nasty thing. It can cut. It can be poisonous. So we have to be aware of that and control that. When it comes to our homes and our houses, bringing things down to a communicative level, that can control the climate in your home. It's important for families, when it's talking about us, for me and my house, it's important for families to do what I call huddle. Now, we saw this with the Georgia game yesterday, how you got someone who's a starting quarterback and he goes down and gets hurt, unfortunately, and some folks are like, yay, Jake Fromm. I'm like, not yet, because he's a freshman and he just played his first game. We ain't ready yet. So we got a guy that goes down. He knows the playbook, and over the commentators I heard on the TV, they were going, oh, Jake Fromm, he knows 50% of the playbook. I'm like, 50%? What else you been doing with the other 50% of your time? You're supposed to know 100% of it, right? And we see the result of you get in the huddle, but what's the point of the huddle? It's to say, you go that way, you go that way, you go this way. But see, Jake Fromm didn't fully know the playbook, and I saw several plays where he and his receivers weren't on the same page. There's one time when he threw the football behind his receiver, and the receiver missed it. See, the point of huddling as a family is to get direction. It's to decide, hey, which direction are we going as a family? Because if we don't huddle, if we don't come together, if we don't communicate, we're going to be all over the place. There's not going to be direction. I'm not going to know where you are or where you're going or what the movement of our family is. And there's miscommunication and there's frustration. So how do you huddle as a family? One important way that you do that is you pray together. You come together and you pray. My sister's here. I can't remember a morning when we were in grade school that we did not get up as a family and pray together every single day. But you come together and you pray and you get direction from the Lord saying, God, lead our family. Guide us. Where do you want us to go? Give us direction. Coming together. And huddling. Understand this when it comes to your family. Christian families are comprised of strength, not because they are perfect, not because they're tailor-made or pristine or because they are polished relationship, but because they have the faith and the fuel to go the distance. And how do you get that? By coming together, by praying, by investing in your family. How much do you invest in your own family? How much are you sowing into your own house? See, we want our families to be fruitful and productive, but you've got to sow something in order to reap something. And you can't harvest and sow at the same time. You've got to sow into your family. And the Bible gives us many comparisons of farmers and how they labor and toil and how they put things in the ground and then stuff comes up. And I've known a lot of farmers in my day. I've known a lot of broke farmers. I've known a lot of poor farmers. But I ain't never met a lazy farmer. You know why? Because a lazy farmer don't eat. You might not have all you want to have. You might not have the resources that you think you want and need, but you can't be lazy, because lazy farmers don't eat. You've got to sow and invest and pour into your family, and that is work. Because you get home at night, and you're tired, and you're worn out, and you just want to go to sleep. You just want to lay down. But it's something to be said when you press through that and you walk into that bedroom with those babies or with those teenagers and you get together as a family, or you wake up early in the morning as a family and you pray together. You are sowing into your family. So the next thing we see as we continue on in the text, the response of the people's decision in verse 16 through 18. It says, then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. We saw that last week where they said, far be it from us. As far as it can possibly be, far be it from us to serve other gods. We're not going to do that. Verse 17 says, for it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went, and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites, who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord. He is our God. I love the word that they use here, preserved. There's something to be said about that word, preserved. Like, I think about just the old school preserved. Y'all know peach preserve and pear preserve, and anybody know what I'm talking about? Like, that stuff lasts forever, don't it? Like, I remember our grandparents' house burned down. It was a long time ago. But it was like 2 years later, my dad went in there, and there was, like, in the closet, a stack of preserve, like pear preserve. And he opened that thing, and he ate it. And I was like, no, you're going to die. But he ate it, and it was perfectly fine. The house burned down, y'all, and the preserve was still good. I mean, for real. And I think about that, and I think about how God has the ability to preserve us. No matter what you encounter, no matter what fire you go through, no matter what floods you have to go through, the trials of life, the winds and the rains of life, when you are in Christ, He preserves you. He keeps you. He holds you together. And that's what they're saying, that God preserved us. He kept us together. And that's what Christ does in the life of His children. He preserves us and keeps us together. Anybody else would just fall apart. They would look at what you've gone through and say, how are you still standing? How are you still able to have the testimony that you have? How are you still trusting and believing and walking? And all you can say is, God preserved me. God held me together. He kept me. And that is your testimony. So the next thing we see is the requirement of proven dedication, verse 19 through 24. And this is a warning that Joshua gives, and he oftentimes gives this. He'll give you the great stuff and how God is faithful and how He wants to trust, be in your life, and how you are to trust and believe in Him. But Joshua's like, listen, I know y'all. He's like, I've walked with you for 110 years. Like, I want you to hear the good stuff of how faithful God is and how He keeps you, and you should serve the Lord, but let me tell you where the dangers lie. Let me give you the warning. Hey, Mom and Dad. Good to see y'all. my parents, by the way, and sisters. So this is the warning that He gives in Joshua 24:19. But Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or sins if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods. Then He will turn and do you harm, consume you after having done you good. You can't turn away. Verse 21 says, and the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen the Lord to serve Him. And they said, we are witnesses. He said, then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God, we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So they make this declaration. When he says you're a witness against yourself, basically he's saying, listen, all y'all that are saying this, the guy sitting next to you, remember him. Because he said he was going to follow the Lord. So everyone bear witness to everyone else that you guys are saying that we're going to follow the Lord. We're going to pursue the Lord. And they all together say, yes, we will obey his voice. So as a result of that, we see the final thing, which is the reverence. Verses 25 through 33. So Joshua, he made a covenant with the people that day. And he put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law. And he took a large stone and he set it up there under the Tibnath that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us. For he has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God. So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. So Joshua has said what he needed to say. He set this stone of remembrance, and he sends them all. Now, there's something significant about the stone, because we've seen these stones before. Like, we've seen many accounts of where these stones are brought up as we've gone through this entire book. So these stones, they played an important role in the march of Israel through Canaan. So that they wouldn't forget this solemn covenant with God that they made. Joshua, he wrote it in the book of the law, and then he set up a large stone as a perpetual witness to their agreement that they're making with the Lord. Now, this is the ninth and last memorial that is mentioned in the book of Joshua. So there were eight others. If we could throw that up on the screen. So there are eight other stones of remembrance that were found in the book of Joshua. And we see the stone in the midst of the Jordan. We looked at that one, the stone in the western bank of Jordan. Stones in the valley of Achor, the heap of stones at Ai, the altar at Mount Ebal, the stones of the law on Mount Ebal, then the stones at the cave of Makeda, and the altar built the Transjordan tribes. Now, we looked at that a couple of weeks ago about this 2.5 tribes of Manasseh when I preached the sermon, Can I Get a Witness? Of how they constructed this thing, and at first, the other tribes thought, hey, you're building a temple or a witness to these false idols and false gods, and they're about to make war. But they were like, no, we're setting this up so our kids can be able to look at this and know that we served the one true God. And so then we see Joshua set up another stone of witness. And to drive this home even more, and I've said it before, but we are to set up places in our life to where we remember the faithfulness of God. Because there's going to come a time in your life, don't miss this, where you will be sustained not by what you have, but by what you believe. You will not be sustained by your stuff. You will not be sustained by your resources, by your looks, your health, your finances. You will not be sustained by anything other than what you believe in. That day will come. To where you will be sustained by what you believe. And this is why Joshua is driving this home so much. This is why they're establishing these stones of remembrance and these altars in these places so these folks can look at the faithfulness of God and say, Lord, if you were faithful with me then, you'll be faithful with me now. And that assures me that I've got confidence for the future that you're never going to leave me. So the final thing that we see here with Joshua, as he has said all that God has told him to say, this is the end of Joshua's life. In verse 29, it says, after these things, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, he died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in his own inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. As for the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, they buried them at Shechem, in the piece of land that Jacob bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. It became an inheritance of the descendants of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died. And they buried him at Gibeth, the town of Phinehas, his son, which had been given him in the hill country of Ephraim. So Joshua, he's gone. But Joshua could stand before the Lord, the God that he served. And he could hear the words that I pray I hear and I pray you hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few, now you'll be ruler over many. Well done. But see, this is why when I've started this series, I said, listen, the hero of the text is not Joshua. The hero of the text is not Moses. Why? Because Moses goes in the ground. Joshua goes in the ground. You and I go in the ground, but the gospel lives on. He is the hero of the story. This is his. We play a part in it. And I pray you play it well, but it's not about us. Because we will go in the ground unless Christ returns. But will you be able to say to God, I've been faithful with what you gave me? Yeah, it was difficult. It was hard. You sent a whole lot of hard-headed people in my path. But I was faithful with it, God. Because every time I ran up against something, I turned to you and said, God, I need you. I need you to show me how to do this. I need you to tell me how to lead this family. How do I lead these kids? What do I do? Because I can't do it on my own. So Joshua's work is finished and done. And the reason that, Heather, you can come. The reason that I titled this, As For Me and My House, it would make sense to go ahead and title it out, As For Me and My House, We Will Serve the Lord. But I can't declare that over you yet, because it's a decision you have to make. I can say, As For Me, in my house, we will serve the Lord. But with the topic of this sermon, it is As For Me in My House, ... because I want you to make that decision for yourself. I want you to see the importance of serving the Lord, but I also want you to see the joy and the gladness in serving the Lord. That it is absolutely worth it to give up and to sacrifice some of these superficial things in this world that we just think we gotta have. We just think we got to need it. And what you're giving up is things that you don't need anyway. You're giving up things like anxiety and fear and worry. Because with a lot of those things comes anxiety, fear, and worry. But you're saying, Lord, I trust you, God. I want to give you all that I am and all that I have, all that I influence. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua set the precedent on this. He said, I'm not going to wait for anybody else to try to convince me or coerce me into serving God. I'm going to be the first to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Y'all can do what you want. I'm going to give you the truth, Joshua's saying. I'm going to lay out what you're supposed to do. Because I'm about to check out. I'm 110 years old. My job is done. He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, the word serve, it occurs 16 times in this chapter. It's mentioned 40 times across the entire book of Joshua, but it's mentioned 16 times in this particular chapter. And the reason why that is emphasized so much is because Joshua is wanting to leave the nation with this. Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. Because we were created to worship. We were created to serve. And in essence, he's saying, you're going to serve something. You were created to do it. You can't help but do it. You're going to worship something. You're going to serve something. Serve the Lord. Don't serve anything else, because it's not worthy. It's not worthy of your worship. Now, when you serve the Lord, as a result of that, you serve people. You serve your wife, you serve your kids, you serve your community, you serve your church. But the reason I do all that is because he's my priority. I serve him, and he teaches me how to serve other people properly and correctly. Because if I don't go to him first and serve him first, the way I'm going to serve you, if I don't serve him first, is going to be in a selfish, only gratify myself way. I'm going to serve you because I can get something out of it. If I don't serve him first, my motivation is not going to be Christ, it's going to be Nolan. This is why we go to him. This is why Joshua said, you got to serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. A servant doesn't get to dictate what goes on and when it goes on. A servant is listening to the master and ready to take his cue from what the master says. So when you serve the Lord, you do what he tells you to do when he tells you to do it. Because it's for his greater glory, and it is for your good. But here's what I know, too, about families. The enemy is very much into attacking the family. When you look at America, you look at the state of where we are, you see the family unit being destroyed. Fatherlessness. You're more likely to run into somebody that doesn't have a father present in their house than you are someone that does. And this particular community that we're planted in, it's rampant. But it's not just in lower income communities, it's in every community. When you look at the family structure being attacked, and my prayer is those families that have committed themselves to the Lord, and I know this, there's no perfect family. Every family is dysfunctional on some level. Every single one of them. So you don't have to put a front on and act like you're the perfect family and everything is put together. And don't act like y'all didn't just have a fight in the parking lot before you came in here. I've been there. Don't act like trying to get out of the house wasn't just chaos and World War III. Like, I get that. But here's what I don't want to happen. A part of this sincerity and the faithfulness that we talked about with Joshua, it's in us as adults and parents being sincere and faithful in our walk with Christ, because your kids are going to pay a whole lot more attention to what you do rather than what you say. They're going to look at what you do, not just what you say. Because if I want to find out if you're truly pursuing the Lord and if you're truly following him and you're sincere and faithful in Christ, all I got to do is ask your kids. All I got to do is ask your coworkers. All I got to do is ask the folks who are around you that aren't in this building, the ones that you interact with all day outside of this building. See, that's where it hits home. That's when Joshua's saying, listen, you're going to come up against some stuff, but I need you to remain faithful. I need you to continue to serve the Lord. And it makes me shudder because I look at the text and I look at Deuteronomy, I look at Joshua, then I look at Judges. And the Bible says at the end of Joshua that that generation alongside Joshua, that they served the Lord. Praise God. But then you flip over one chapter, one book, chapter 2. And it says, there arose a generation that did not know God. And that just, it rocks me to the core. Why? How? Did Joshua said all these things? How is it that they get to a place where they don't, the whole generation didn't know God? It's because they forsook what God said through Joshua. And it started with the families denying. Joshua said, as for me and my house, there's a reason he said that. And the reason that the next generation didn't know God is because they stopped declaring, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Instead, they began to say, as for me and my house, we'll serve these lesser gods, these false idols. And then an entire generation doesn't even know God. But I pray that not be the case with everyone in here today. That you would not just say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, but you stand on that, you mean that, and you live that out. Because yes, it's for you, you get a benefit, but there's folks coming behind you. We want this thing to continue far beyond us because we are not the star of the show. We play our part, then we go on the ground. But the gospel continues on. So here's what I want to challenge you with. Sorry I've gone a little bit long, but I don't care. but I want to challenge you with this. We've gone through the entire book of Joshua as a church. And I want you to respond to God's word today. Now, there might be some in here that have never committed their life to Christ. Like you got to start with step one. And that is acknowledging your depravity, acknowledging the fact that, God, I need you, not just as a lucky charm, not just as something that I need when I'm in trouble, but when you're Lord, that means you dictate my life, my decisions, and my direction. So I pray there'll be somebody in here today that will commit their life to Christ. But I also want to give everybody else a chance to actually respond to the word. That if you are making the declaration that as for you and your house, you will serve the Lord, what I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to ask you to stand up. Don't do it yet. But stand up as a declaration that you are choosing this day. Because Joshua said, choose this day who you will serve. And today I want to make that choice that I am going to serve the Lord. As for me and my house. And if you are close to someone who is actually in your house, I just want you to lock hands with them when you stand. Just as a sign that you are connecting with your house, with your spouse, with your kid, with your relative, that you are going to serve the Lord. Let me pray. God, I thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I just pray that it just hit us right where it needed to. God, and I believe that it did. God, I thank you that we've been able to go through this entire book and just see how you have worked in amazing ways in the life of people. And God, you are still doing that today. So Father, help us along this journey, God. As we come to you with sincerity and faithfulness, God, we're saying you get all of us. You get everything that we are, God, our hangups, our trips, Lord, our mistakes, God, our fleshliness to respond just quick without even thinking, God. We bring it all to you and we want to lay it at your feet, Father. God, forgive us of our sin. Lord, forgive us for where we've gone wrong, for where we've depended on our own strength and ability, and it's just gotten us nowhere, God. We repent of that this morning as a church. God, help us in our weakness, Father. We thank you for being a good Father. If you were here this morning, you make the declaration that as for you and your house, you will serve the Lord. I want you to stand up right now. Connect with, if someone is in your house, a part of your family, connect with them. Hold hands, touch them. Because you're going to need each other. You're going to need one another on this journey. Because there's stuff that might come at you that doesn't come at the other. And you're going to need their faith. You're going to need their strength. You're going to need to hold on. And if you're here and you don't have family or you are single, connect with somebody else that can help you in that faith journey, that can help you in that walk, that can help you move forward in Christ. Dad, come here for a second. I want you to pray. Pray for these families. And pray that we would be strong in our faith.
Part of my prayer right now over you is to the Father about you. And his message is that before the church was, the family was. Before there was ever an institution, before there ever was a name, a denomination, before there ever was deacons and preachers and pastors, there was Adam and his wife Eve. And then sin came, and then God through Eve and created another seed called Seth. And the Bible says, then men begin to call on the name of the Lord. That's what your house is about. Teaching and agreeing, you and mom and mom and dad agreeing to carry everything to God. And then teaching Johnny and Sally how to do the same thing. I'll tell you one brief story about your pastor, and I'm going to pray. He was about 5 years old. We were playing in the front yard. He had him a cute little old ball. And we always started with them little, teaching them to believe God and have faith. Son, I'm so proud of you. Ashley, just you all walking in God. I mean, what better testimony than your kids come up believing and wanting to hear you preach? That's it. And he had his little ball and he threw it. He saw it go across the road. And he, you know, we wouldn't let him cross the road without one of us being with him. So he and his sister and others looked along the bank and he came back in the yard. He was so heartbroken. 5 years old, that was his favorite ball. And he said, "Dad, I lost my ball." I said, "Come here, baby." I said, "What did Dad always tell you? Why worry when you can pray?" I said, "That's right." He knew that at 4 and 5 years old. Why worry when you can pray? I said, "So let's me and you and Daddy pray." I said, "You started out, Lord, thank you for my ball. And Lord, show us where your ball." I said, "Father, we agree in Jesus' name. I kid you not, we know the ball went across the road. He and others saw it go across the road. And he was walking down side the driveway and he looked to his left. My ball!" Now you ask me if God brought the ball from back across the road. He did something because his little faith got anchored inside of him at that age. That's what it means. You in your house serve the Lord. Just consider God before what you watch. Consider God before what you buy. Consider God before you go to sleep. Consider God before you leave the house in the morning. It don't have to be long theological stuff. Just in all thy ways, what? Come on, egg, what? And he shall. Now, how can you go wrong with that if your path is always directed? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the word. God, the prayer has already been prayed through the message that was preached. Lord, just help us to hold on to it. Show us how to grab a hold of your word and make it real in our lives. Like Pastor Wood said, not to come in with a false face on every Sunday morning. That don't mean we come in gloom and doom all the time either. But when we find ourselves in the midst of the vice of life, in the press of pressure, help us to do what Joshua did. Make that declaration right in the middle of the trouble, right in the middle of the scary situation. Says, "Lord, we trust you. We trust you." And if you train up your children, the Lord says, continue to train them in the way they should go. They might struggle, but when they get old, I guarantee you they'll come right back because the word will have a hold on them, saith the Lord. Lord, we thank you for Life Church. Thank you for what you're doing here. But the life is not this building. It's the people in it. And now bless us as we go forward. Lord, there's some hurt hearts here today over different things. And Lord, some upset because of the results of the game yesterday didn't go like they wanted. Lord, we understand that. That's off to the side. But there are real problems, financial, emotional, some spiritual, some physical, some emotional. But Lord, as we command our houses to you, our lives to you, that means you're in charge and not us. So you're responsible, Lord. And we roll this pressure off of us on you because you can handle it. We can. Now, Lord, you heal, you deliver, you set free and save this day, God. And those that don't know you, God, stir them up right now. Let them know that they don't have to be embarrassed to come up, to come forward, to say, "Lord, I need you. I want you." Because you've always been there. And you are there now. In Jesus' name. Lord, we ask it. We believe it. We receive it. And by faith, we declare it is done.